Well, thank you, guys, for that. Grab your Bibles, if you would. We're in the book of Acts. These are my favorite sermons because what I thought I was going to preach on Tuesday is not what I ended up deciding by the time Friday came. So those are the best. So praying the Lord will use this. If you haven't been with us, we're working through the book of Acts. And so what we're doing right now is going verse by verse through. And then based on the scripture, really kind of spending some time in where we feel the Holy Spirit's leading us in that. So Acts chapter 10. And if you're going to praise the Lord for nothing else, just praise the fact that I didn't do like 40 verses. So it's just 8. You know, we were going to go through the whole chapter, which that would have been fun for you kids. It would have been good. It would have been like a nap story. I need a little help, though, right? I need a little help. I've got, let's see, we can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I need 7 assistants. Okay, before you volunteer, right? Before you volunteer, it's going to require, I'll put a microphone in your face and you have to read off what's on the paper here. It's nothing embarrassing. It's Bible verses. So, in particular, any of those who, maybe the new youth, those sixth graders moving up, any of the rock climbers? You have a volunteer? Yeah. What's that? Let's see here. Let me give you one here. And this way I bet mom and dad can help you. So when it's your turn, you're going to be the sixth person to go. I'll bring that by. Let's see, more volunteers. We got some more over here. Oh, yeah. Here's that. And I'll come and bring the microphone to you when it's time. We've got some more volunteers over here. Carla. Let's see, ladies first. We're going to be gentlemen here. And these guys in the back with the swords, they even know how to read. This is good. Not only. Here, I'll pick on Isaac. Cause, awesome. Okay. You'll see a little number on there. That's the order in which you're going to go. The truth is, I just didn't have time to study, so I figured they can actually help me teach this today. Just kidding. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Let me stop there a moment. Centurion, what do we know about a centurion? What's that? Yeah. A Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. Very good answer, right? So this would be kind of, if we wanted to go in simple terms, the good guys at this point. The believers, right? And then two groups of bad guys, the religious leaders that are against them and the Romans who occupy their land. So this would be the bad guy, right? One of the bad guys, we would think. Verse 2, but this is what it says about him. It says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. What are alms? A-L-M-S. What's that? Money, someone said? Yeah, food, other necessities, like support, right? Alms for the poor, please. Like, give me some money or food or something that will help me sustain life. So he gave generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. So interesting enough, 3 p.m., is what the 9th hour would be, which would have been a common time for those devout Jews to pray. So he was obviously living in this culture and had adopted some of their practices. So this would have been a time of prayer for him, as well as a lot of the believers and the Jews of the time. And so God, it's a vision of an angel of God came and said, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel of the Lord who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. If you remember if you were here last week, we were talking about Peter and how what had happened, and he had gone in to Joppa, and it ended with him going and staying with another guy named Simon. So Simon, also known as Peter, stayed with another Simon who was a tanner. And so now we have a bad guy, right? The Roman, a leader of Romans, a military man, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him and commanded him to go find Peter. Well, let me give you a little bit more. So if you skip ahead to verse 19, I want to read something here. So what happens here is then there's Peter, meanwhile, right? Like chapter 2, then we have Peter back in Joppa, and he is praying and has a vision. And God gives him this information, which we'll unpack next week. But what I want you to see is verse 19. What's happened is these men who've been sent by Cornelius are coming to Joppa, and they're coming to look for this Peter, this Simon Peter, at some other guy named Simon's house who lives by the sea. So here they're walking through town. Do you know Simon the tanner that lives by the sea? And meanwhile, God comes to Peter to let him know that they're coming for him. And verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Well, you have to forgive me. I got a little caught up on a few of the words here. So let me talk for a moment about Cornelius. So what we know is he's a centurion, and so what we know from that, right, Karen had mentioned that he would be a commander over somewhere at least 100 troops for the Roman Empire who were living and occupying a foreign land. Okay, but this is what it said about him in scriptures. It said this two things here. It says, one, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. That is interesting to me. That would have been new for him. It wouldn't have been part of his heritage, probably. To be a Roman who feared and respected and honored the God of the Jewish people whose land he was occupying, is who he may have taken part in conquering. Okay, so that's interesting. I think it's fascinating that what it says about him, amongst all other things, is that he feared God. And then it also said later on, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. And as soon as they said that, because of what the Spirit had said, Peter said, sure, if he fears God, then I'll go see what it is he has to say. Okay, Will, where are you going with this? Well, here's what the Lord wants me to present to you today. It's this question, and this is where I got stuck. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? And we could talk about a lot of things that happened, the vision. We'll get into that. We could keep going, what was going on with Peter. But I am interested because I remember when we were reading through Acts earlier on, do you guys remember the guy named Philip, right? He went, was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, baptized him, and then he went on, right? And he traveled, and then it said that, and what we found out is he ended up in Caesarea. And fast forward, like decades later in Acts, we find him with his three daughters who are prophets who are living in Caesarea. So I wonder, this man alive for God, how he began to share the gospel in Caesarea. And now, interestingly enough, we find a centurion who has faith in God and fear in him. Who's excited about talking about the fear of the Lord? Right? We're not. Usually we're not, okay? Because I, like you, love to talk about the grace of God. So I need some help from, maybe the young ladies over here can help me with this. So if I was to say, like, fear, what do you think of? Fear? Think of fear? Well, hey, very good, very good. Good answer. Ask a dumb question, you get a dumb answer, right? That's what. But what's fear look like? What does it feel like? What's that? It's got buck teeth. Fear, yeah. Squiggly eyes and all that, yeah. Maybe like one hair on his head. Yeah. Right, wears the covers with a hat. That's good. No, but fear, we think of terror. We think of a fleeing from. And so you and I, it's hard for us to justify that he's a God of love and a God that we would fear. And so we often don't want to wrestle with this question of what it is to fear God. However, it was so important that an enemy of God's people became one of his followers. And the one characteristic, one of the two main things they said about him, out of everything they could have said, is that he feared God and his whole household did because of him. So what is the fear of the Lord? Okay, who's got number one? Proverbs 9:10. Carla's got it. Okay. So you're going to help me teach by reading the scripture here. Proverbs 9:10. Let's.
Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
Awesome. Thank you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So as we look at this scripture, as I meditate on this scripture, I think the first thing that God keeps putting on my heart, guys, is there's an order to things. Remember when Joe came up, we tried to make the peanut butter and jelly sandwich with the peanut butter first? There was an order to things. You had to start with the bread. And so I think what it's saying here is the first thing that you need to get, like, let's just pretend we know nothing about God. Everything has to start with a fear of God. Whatever this is, this fear of God, this is where we begin. So I think it's worth stopping a minute in our story to come before the Lord about this. It is really important. That is the beginning. And then what it says is the knowledge, like information of the Holy One, then that's just insight. That's like secondary. All you can learn about him and about his ways become secondary to the most important thing. The beginning of all the wisdom, discernment, and understanding is fearing God in a healthy and appropriate way. Would I be exaggerating to say that's an extremely important thing for anyone who wants to follow God and believe? Has to get, I wouldn't say understanding, but you have to at least be wrestling with this and wanting to learn about it. Is that fair? Okay. Would it be fair to say that is a really big, big piece that's missing in North American Christianity? And the fact of it is, in any church, even the number this size, not everyone here is probably 100% sold out to God, and probably all of you aren't even believers, which is fine. I don't say that in a judgmental way, but that's why we're here. We're wrestling with what it is that we believe, and I would be remiss and I would be cruel if I didn't tell you that this is so important. Even though we have a loving God, this is a God that we have to fear. Okay, what about Isaiah 33:6? Awesome, Trinity. Okay.
And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure.
What was that? The last four words. So Lord.
Lord is his treasure.
Right. So the fear of who? The Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? His treasure. I don't know if I've even read that before. I mean, I think I have in passing, but it didn't hit me like that. That's the treasure? Like, that's a treasure? Fear? right? The buck tooth, the weird hair, and the squiggly eyes, right? That is that the treasure, right? I think we have the wrong idea of fear here. And then what do we say as Christians? Like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I have this fear of God like some sort of dormant volcano that I know would never erupt in my lifetime. That's how we see it, right? It's not a present active fear. Yeah, we water it down by saying it's this reverence and respect. I mean, it is more than that. So I give that to you. And Isaiah, you know, is talking about the Lord coming, the Messiah, the salvation. He will be the stability of our times, a wealth of salvation, of wisdom and knowledge. But he won't be any of those things unless we fear him in the appropriate way. Okay, let's... Will, you're using too much scripture. Good. That way you can't blame me if you think I'm not telling you the truth. This is from the Lord. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Who's got that one? Awesome.
The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person.
Applies to some people?
Every person.
Every person. Yeah, you said it right the first time. You're preaching for me, so thank you. So this is Ecclesiastes. Who wrote this, that from what we understand? What's that? Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? Wisest man ever, right? That's you read my notes. That's the point I wanted to get to. So the wisest man ever has a whole letter here of frustration and all the futility of the world, and the conclusion is this: when he's heard everything, when he's experienced everything, when he's understood everything, when he's had all the fame, the riches, the notoriety, the power, the women, like everything that we're still trying to seek, right, men in the world, he had it all, and in the end he said, fear God and keep his commandments. All the things you could do, this is it. And he made sure that you didn't think it was just for him. He said, this applies to every person, not just kings, not just pastors or missionaries or deacons or elders or Sunday school teachers. Everyone. Even those people who wouldn't go to church on a normal basis. I mean, this is for them too. So that brings me back to the question. Well, you didn't really answer. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, I probably won't answer that yet for you again. I want to give you a little bit more scripture. There's a problem with this that you guys will run into when you're talking about the fear of the Lord. We want to talk about the grace and goodness of God. We look at the New Testament version of God and how his wrath seems to be softened somewhat because of the Lord Jesus. However, Here is an important fact, okay? Jesus only comes between God's wrath for those that are his. Those who don't follow Jesus, who don't keep his commandments, who don't fear the Lord, would still be targets of God's wrath. And we don't want to talk about that because that doesn't make a big old church and everyone's happy, right? That is hard to talk about, but we need to. So I got another scripture for you. 1 John, this is the obstacle. This is the stumbling block. 1 John 4, 18 through 19. Who's got that one? Oh, Isaac back there. Got to get your steps in, you know. So this is good.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
Awesome. Interesting enough, that's not the first time someone's read the Bible and held a sword at the same time in the church, but you did a great job, brother. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Well, you see, when I'm praying and looking at this scripture, one thing that's evident is what it's saying here is because God is love and because we're here, his, and he's perfecting us in love, what we don't fear is the world. What we don't fear is people. What we don't fear is even death. Because like Paul said, What good is it to fear man or things of this world? Because the worst they could do to us is kill us. Why would we fear that when we should fear God of all creation, the one who spoke us into motion, because he could destroy us eternally? And so what this is saying here is people will say, well, yeah, God said there's no fear. Well, yeah, don't fear people, but you still fear God, and fearing God is the beginning of all wisdom and beginning of all understanding. So it leads me back to the question again, okay. So if that's not an obstacle, if that's not the stumbling block that people want to make it, what is the fear of the Lord? I know you're thinking, is he ever going to get to part of an answer for this? Well, let me share some information, and this isn't necessarily all my own information. This is stuff I've gathered from many sources. I didn't put it in APA format. I didn't quote it correctly. But here's the idea. What is the fear of the Lord? And Lord, I pray that you would lead us in this. I don't want to get ahead of you. I don't want to offer my own conclusions that weren't given by you. And so I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead my words, that you would come into the hearts and the minds of the men and women that you've created here, and that you would teach us, because that's the whole point, Lord. So have your way. Okay. What is the fear of the Lord? I think we get confused because we want fear of the Lord to mean I'm afraid of God. It's not afraid of God. It's not scared. When I was a kid, I'm scared of God, right? Not being scared of God for believers, right? Those who don't believe, you should tremble. You should repent. You should turn to him, because you don't want any part of being away from God. Now, here's why. If you're afraid or you're scared, here's what it looks like. If I'm afraid, I'm scared. Who's scared of the dark? Except for Wade. So when Wade's afraid of the dark, right, Gloria has to go in, probably turn the nightlight on him before he goes to bed. Now, right? And if Wade's home alone, he starts to go into the room. He sees dark and he sees shadows in the corner. He gets afraid. What does Wade do? He runs away from it into the living room, right? Where there's like an illuminating clock, turns the TV on, probably sleeps on the couch so that way he doesn't have to be in the dark because he's afraid. He runs away from us. And so we know that our God is a loving God who accepts us. So we can't fathom in our mind, right, that we would run away from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. Here's God. Fig leaf, hide in the branches. Adam, where are you? He can't see me, right? He ran from God. He was afraid of God because he knew he had done wrong. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what's being commanded, because you and I, the fact remains that there's nothing that we can do to earn his salvation. It is him that chooses to save us. The only thing we can do is walk in obedience, right? That's what Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your part. So being afraid or scared of God will make you run away from God. Is that what God wants? No. Fear of God, however, makes you run towards him. And you do that because you're afraid to be anywhere but where he's at. Anyone who's been walking with God for a while, isn't that true? And I want it to be more and more true for me. Young men and women, there is a lot of things that the world will hand out to you and offer to you as something that is helpful or something that you can depend on, but it's not true. It's God that can, and you're beautiful and you're handsome and you guys are worth so much, and that's what I want you to know. But I know that you guys have to be afraid to do this life without God, that don't go away from him. That's how you're going to fear God. When you decide whether you get married or not and the mate to choose, when you decide what kind of substances will you be, and will you be someone who smokes or chews or drinks, right, or eats Whoppers or whatever it is that you choose to do, would you seek God's will for your life? And what you do for a career, if you go to college, if you go to the army, if you go to work, you can't do that outside of God. The fear of God would make you say, I only want to do what you want me to do. Not, I'm afraid of you, God. See, the reason why is you know that life, real life, really being alive, this is what Jesus promised, but we're not seeing this in the church, right? Are you fully alive? Are you really living abundantly? Probably not. The world sees that we're living less than them because there's restrictions and rules against you and I. This is not the case. It's because we're half doing it. It's because we don't fear God. We don't run from evil and run to God. We're not choosing spouses or jobs or careers or where we live based on a healthy fear of God. But once we really submit to that fear, we know that life is connecting with Him. There's no life other than that. And with Him, I'm sorry, that life is in Him and with Him, okay? And that destruction is being away from Him. Let me give you an example. So I went on vacation, and I'm the pastor, so I should know better than this, right? I got up in the morning, and the last thing, guys, I really wanted to do was, like, read my Bible, because I do that for work. Isn't that awful? Like, you can walk out now if you want. Like, what kind of pastor is this? Right? I felt like I needed a break from the pursuit of God. Like, the last thing, I wanted to offer him a prayer, but I just wanted to be like, I'd rather watch TV than read the Bible. It's like I thought I could, that life would be taking a vacation from God. Some of you are smiling because you do the same thing, right? Yeah. Like, no, that's when I'm on. When I'm on, I do all those things, if we're being honest. Oh, that's not life. So then what happens when you come back from vacation? You need a new vacation. Because you weren't, there wasn't life, there wasn't filling, there wasn't that because you thought that God was to be taken a break from. It sounds foolish, but it's how I acted. I wouldn't have used those words, but looking back, I saw that. And the fear of the Lord would say, listen, man, all the things that can go wrong on a family vacation, they make movies about this. People made millions of dollars. Like, I should not want to go on vacation anywhere than what God wants me to go, where he wants me to go. And I should not do anything on that vacation other than what God is leading me into. Well, Will, you're really just going too far. No, no. When you have a relationship with God, well, do you get a caramel macchiato or a vanilla latte? Does God really care? I don't know. But wouldn't you as father love for your kid to say, I don't know, Dad, should I? Well, hopefully your kid's not drinking the latte. Okay, let's pretend your kid's 26 and they said, Dad, what do you think? The latte, the caramel macchiato, even if they asked, wouldn't it be nice, one, that your 26-year-old kid still talk to you? That's a plus in our society. And two, that they would respect you and love you enough to talk about everything. And that's a non-holy and religious example, okay? But what it is the fear of the Lord says, I don't want to go away from you because death, destruction, and garbage happens away from you. And life and goodness comes towards you. So the fear of God is me going towards you, not running from you. Another truth about maybe that'll still work. Geez, tough on technology. Maybe I said something wrong. So this is a question that was presented to me that I want to offer to you. The fear of the Lord asks this. It says, what does God say about this? Or another question, what do you want me to do right now, God? What do you want me to do? Where are you leading? The fear of God leads you to ask him and want to know what his will is, right? His word is not just what was written in here, but it's also the spoken word that's revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. You understand that, right? The commandments, keeping my commandments. Yeah, is it about the commandments that he gave us? Some of the things he taught us about, you know, murder being bad and all this kind of stuff, right? It's also the commandments that he gives you now, right? Don't go this way. Okay, if I keep his commandments, well, it didn't say that in Exodus, so I can go this way. No, he's telling me don't go this direction right now. And to keep his commandments, I wouldn't go that direction. But the reason I wouldn't go that direction is because I fear the Lord and I only want to be where he's at. The truth of this, too, is what you fear is your God. What you fear becomes your God. Have you experienced that? Like, the burden of your heart and your mind in the moment becomes so consuming, you can almost think of nothing else. Okay, I need helpers again. Proverbs 14, 26. This guy's in the back, okay.
Let's see.
Yeah, it's still going to work, good. What's that?
You're almost there.
Almost there.
In fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge.
Awesome. So there's another good truth, right? For anyone who has children, like Cornelius, right? His whole family was blessed because they feared the Lord through him. So as a father and mother, you have authority. Not only on earth, but in the spiritual realms that exist over the children that God's entrusted you with. And so your ability to fear God will bleed over into your kids. And if you teach your kids not only behaviorally, but spiritually, you're modeling this, then they will have refuge in their fear of God too. Hopefully when times get hard, they will run towards God. And that's what this weekend was about for those young people. That's what the women and the men really echoed to them, is to say, listen, it's not always going to be easy. But when it's not, we don't run from God and God's people. We run to God and God's people. And we're all here, more than just your parents, for you as you navigate this together. Proverbs 14, 27. Awesome. Look at these rock climbers, man. They're brave.
The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death.
Awesome. Thank you. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Who wants a fountain of life? I do, right? We've got to transform our thinking. We have, you know, in the business world, we call it shift of paradigms. And our paradigm is that fear of God must be a soul depleting and always a humbling activity. But what if the fear of the Lord is freedom in life and the fountain of life that just, right? Proverbs 19, 23. Brody man's got this. I'll just sit on Brandon's lap here. And then, you know.
The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil.
Nice. Dude, man, I knew you were good at making, like, devious laughs, but I didn't know you were such a good reader. That was awesome. So I gave you three translations up here. ESV says it this way. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. NIV says it this way. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. NASB says, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Yeah, right? Who didn't sleep satisfied last night? Right? Or two nights ago at camp, I know you guys didn't sleep unsatisfied, so. Well, a couple more thoughts here. I read this and I wanted to share it. So what I realize is Jesus doesn't pose a threat to life for me. What Jesus does, the fear of God, following Jesus, many of us think that that poses a threat to the life that we want to lead. right? I want these things. I desire these things. I have to get them for myself. And then on Sunday, we can talk about Jesus. When I'm on vacation, when I'm out in the world, I'm going to have to kind of blend the two. And what happens when you get so double-minded? You lose your mind. You go crazy. You're frustrated. You're worse than the person who would have no intent on following God in the short term. That's not true. What's true is what Jesus does is he poses a threat to my ego and to my pride, but not to me. Because Jesus, he loves you so much, it says that he loves you more than the sand, right? He knows more things about you than the grains of sand on the earth. I mean, that's a lot, the thoughts he has about you. He loves you so much. Of course, he doesn't want to destroy you. He wants your good, right? But your good might not be what your ego and your pride think is good. So the fear of the Lord helps us to submit to that. See, he rescues me from, they use the word delusions. I like that, right? All the lies that I believe that this is life. He rescues me from that so that he may reveal truth that sets me free. If he ever casts me down, he will raise me up in due time. The scripture promises that. Even though he sits on judgment of my sins, he still forgives me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But love from the Lord is its completion. See, ultimately, guys, fearing God saves us from giving into our own desires. And what we can see with Peter here is if we become people who fear God, then others can see us as people that they can trust and feel safe with. Because if we fear God, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to treat others in the way that he's commanded us to treat them. And then we can be safe in relationship with one another because you know that the Lord is leading how they would behave you, how the Lord is leading them how to treat you. Okay, well, so where's your 10-step program into fearing God? I don't have it. Let me kick it old school. We'll go Isaiah 11. Listen to this. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who's that? He's talking about Jesus, right? The Messiah they know, we know he's Jesus. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, right? The Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Well, why are you reading that, Will? Here's what you need to know. Some would argue that this is the seven spirits that you would see in Revelation 1:4 is the same seven referred to in Isaiah 11. What I want you to see is what it's saying is the prophecy here is that Jesus was going to come. He was going to come to this earth and the Spirit of God would rest on him. And this is the aspects of the Spirit of God that would rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. What this is saying is that Jesus lived in fear of God, and he was only able to do so because the Spirit of God was in and with him. And so if you're sitting here, and I'm sitting here today, and we're saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, Will, and I really want to consider this, the fear of the Lord and what I need to do with this. Let me tell you, you can't make it happen. You can't make it happen on your own. You can't just decide it's Sunday and now I'm going to all of a sudden fear the Lord. What will happen is you'll probably vacillate between actually being afraid of and fearing God in your own strength. And I think this is where I need to encourage you. You have to live a life in the Spirit, live a life connected to God, because what this says is the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you fear the Lord. What does that look like? You know, hey, talk to a believer who's been walking through it. You know, for me, the Holy Spirit is the one, right? He convicts, he counsels, right? The Spirit of God, the flaming arrows that come at you, he's the one that's deflecting those, because those accusations, those fears can make you lash out in such a way that you can become pride, that your ego would grow, that fear would take over, and you wouldn't submit to God. You would not fear God because you'd be afraid of man. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you the power and, quite honestly, the reminders to keep your mind set. It would be the Holy Spirit on my vacation who would say, Will, don't think God and your job is the same thing. If you want life, if you want the fountain of life, if you want the blessing of your kids, fear the Lord all the time. And so what I present to you is I believe that these six characteristics are what the Holy Spirit brings. And he brings them in balance. And what he partnered with the fear of God was knowledge. And man, kids, you guys are doing so awesome, because I know this is not fascinating. But understand this. The people who don't fear God are often have inflated egos of themselves. Have you noticed that? Because your knowledge has to be balanced with fear of God. Otherwise, what you know doesn't matter, because remember what we saw? First things first, you have to fear the Lord, and then you can get understanding and wisdom. If it goes the other way, you end up one of those scientists that hate God, and they're bitter, and they die alone. Maybe even with a big house. That's not life. That's just not life. I'm sorry you're so angry. I mean, just go on any social media, how angry people are when you talk about God. That is not life that's with them. You want life, even if it means not a lot of money, even if it means humble means, even if it means you don't achieve all that the world has to offer. I mean, you want life, and you want what the Holy Spirit brings. So I want to take a little time to pray, because I think all of this requires action from us, and that action is most often surrender. But I love this verse. It's almost like a last little encouragement that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. And it's 2 Corinthians 7:1. And it says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We've got some theme music. So here's what I want to invite you to do. The last thing I want to do is bully any of you guys to make an emotional decision in a moment. My prayer is this. My prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you had us go through this scripture for a reason. I know that in my heart. You've shown it again and again. And so I know there's people here other than me that needed to hear this. And there's all the information, the scriptures that people could have wrote down for their own study. And I know that that's helpful, but it's just information. And so, Lord, my prayer is this, that we come before you as people, as Paul said, because we have all these wonderful promises. I mean, you've promised us, Lord, I see it clearly, we can't argue it away, that if we feared you, that it would be life, it would be a fountain of life upon us, that it would be treasure, that our life would actually be longer and more successful in your eyes. And so I know that goes against the poverty gospel that so many of us teach, but it's true that you would love us, that our kids would be better off, that if we feared you, we would pass less of this self-reliance and bitterness and fear of man onto our kids and grandkids and neighbors and fellow workers. You promised that you'd never leave us, but that you'd be a source of life for us. And so, Lord, I stand on that promise. And because of that promise, I come before you and I ask that you would cleanse me, Holy Spirit, that you cleanse my mind and my body. The things I've run to for hope that's not you, the things maybe I've said or done or seen. I ask you to forgive me for the way I've used myself for unrighteousness over time. I want to ask you to forgive me for not fearing you. For just assuming that, like, I can bring you into my world and you'd be okay with that. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would grow the appropriate fear in God. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for each one of them, but I know it's something like this: run to God. Come back. Maybe it would be something like, I'm here. I see your pain. I see where you're at. Maybe it'd be something like, that's not life. It looks like life. He looks like life. She looks like life, but they're not. I am life. Maybe it would just be, no, don't do that. Okay, Lord. Maybe it's, do that. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. But before we go any farther, Lord, we need, first things first, I want to fear you. I don't want to fear man. I don't want to people please. We don't want perfection. We don't want to quit. We don't want to run. We don't want to flee. We don't want to escape. We don't want to fear man. We want to fear you. So, Lord, as we sing this song, might we just have a time where we move towards you. And so we come before you, that you would restore us, that you would replenish us, that you would love us, that you would fill us with your love and your light and your mercy and your peace. That we'd be afraid to go anywhere that you're not, that we'd be afraid to live a life outside of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.